Good morning. I didn't mean for my microphone to fall off on the way up. It's so good to be here, and it's wonderful to be back in Zambia. This is the third time that I've been, and it's actually the only nation in Africa that I've ever preached in. But as long as you all continue to be as nice as you are and as fun to preach to, I'll look forward to coming back again. And Pastor Walker, thank you for the very kind introduction. Pastor Walker and Haley were students of mine when I taught in the Bible school. I had them for several different classes. And so when I come to a place like this that is being pastored by one of our graduates, I always like to tell the church this, that anything that Pastor Walker and Haley do that you like, it's because they were my students. Anything they do that you don't like, it's because they didn't pay attention in my class. I'm just teasing. Pastor Walker and Haley are some of the finest people that my wife and I have the privilege of knowing. And God sent you wonderful leaders when they sent Pastor Walker and Haley here. And it is a joy to be with you. Pastor Walker, it's a joy to consider you a friend and a co-worker in ministry. And I just want to let you know how glad that I am to be back with you here in Lusaka. The Bible tells us that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we are to weep with those that weep. So those of you that were cheering for Barcelona, we rejoice with you. Those of you who are cheering for Manchester United, we weep with you. But Pastor Walker and I were able to enjoy the match together, and amazing talent. Both teams are just tremendously talented people, and I stand in awe of their skills. So both teams had a wonderful season, year, and it was a joy to watch and celebrate that special time. So enjoyable. I've been looking forward to coming to Zambia for so long. I don't remember exactly, Pastor Walker, when we planned or scheduled this, but I've been looking forward to it, anticipating it. And I'll tell you one thing. I would never travel thousands of miles to tell someone that God is bad. I wouldn't make that trip. But I would joyfully, cheerfully, gladly travel thousands of miles to tell someone that God is good. And we have a good God today. And one of the things that as I grew up as a child, I grew up in, and I please pray that this does not come across negative or critical in any way, because I don't mean it that way. But I grew up in a church where I never really realized that I could know God in a personal way. To me, religion was a very distant thing. I would go to church once a week, and I would go through certain rituals, hoping that if I did the rituals and hoping that if I tried to be a good person, that maybe somehow God would be able to accept me. But my general perception, my general thought about God is that God was angry. That God was very distant. That God simply wanted to watch me from a far distance and see if I was somehow good enough or perfect enough or religious enough. But I never had the comfort. I never had the confidence. I never had the assurance of knowing that He was a loving Father who accepted me unconditionally, not based on my performance, not based on my perfection, but based on what Jesus Christ had done. When Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood and died for our sins, and that God loved me with an unconditional love, and that Jesus had said, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. I will never reject you. I will never turn you away from myself. And I'm so thankful that someone loved me enough to tell me the truth about who God really is and how wonderful He is and how wonderful Jesus is and how wonderful His plan is for our lives. I grew up thinking that you could not really know God. That God, as I said earlier, was distant and wanted to be distant. And because I thought God was an angry God, I wouldn't want to be close to Him anyway. Because if somebody is angry and you don't know what they're like, you think it's probably safer if I keep a safe distance from them. But I actually believed that it was impossible to know God. And sometimes today, even certain religious thinking comes out in people's lives that you cannot know God, that God does not want you to know Him. And I want you to know today that we can know God and we can know that He is good. I'm not going to stand here today and tell you that I know everything. None of us know everything. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. I don't know everything about God. I don't know everything about anything. But thank God for what we can know. And this morning I want to mention to you very briefly that there are three ways that we can know God. Three ways that we can know God. The first and the clearest and the most concise and the most complete way that we can know God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the will of God in action. If you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He did not speak His own words, He spoke the words of the Father. He did not do His own will, but He did the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And today when I hear people saying that God did this and God did that, I simply ask the question, well, did Jesus do those kinds of things? And if Jesus didn't do those kinds of things, then probably God is not doing those things today. Because Jesus reflected the perfect will and the heart of God. So the number one way that we know who God is and what God is like is by looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come and assemble here regularly, as you participate in the services, I know that you learn much about the Lord Jesus Christ here. The second way that we know God is through the Bible, through the written Word of God. It amazes me that people could actually say that God does not want us to know Him when He gave us a complete book about Himself. All the way back to the beginning in creation, all the way through to the time when God will bring us into a new age and into the realm of eternity. If God did not want us to know Him, He sure made a big mistake by giving us a book all about Him. So the number two way that we know about God is through the Bible. And I know that in this church, every time that you come together, Pastor Walker or whoever else might be ministering is going to get up and say, "Let's open our Bibles." And you're taught the Word of God here. Why are you taught the Word of God here? Because this is God's book. So the number one way that we know God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number two way that we know God is through the Bible, the Word of God. But there is another way that God has also ordained for us to come to know some things about Himself. Now the best way is through Jesus. The second best way is through the Word of God. But another way that people can know some things about God is through His natural creation. This world that we live in, I've been amazed just being here the last few days, how beautiful some of the flowers are, how beautiful some of the birds are. Yesterday we saw a lilac-breasted roller. Is that what it's called? Is that what it's called? It's a beautiful bird. And we got some beautiful pictures of that bird. only God could create the beautiful colors and the flowers and the different things that are a part of this natural earth, this natural creation. And we need to understand we are never to worship the creation. We are only to worship the Creator. But God has said, even in His Word, that we can know some things about Him through this natural world that He created. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. There are a few different verses that tell us in the Bible that we can learn and understand and know some things about God through His creation. The first is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you're taking notes, I can tell you the other one we're going to look at in just a moment is in Proverbs chapter 30. And then we're going to look at a third verse in the book of Job, chapter 12. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Look at that one more time. "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." This is telling us, the Apostle Paul is telling us, that when we look at this world, when we look at this universe, when we see the awesomeness of this universe, it gives us a little bit of a picture of how big and how wonderful God must be. If our God was able to say, "Let there be," and there was, I think He's big enough to take care of us. I think He's big enough to meet the needs of our life. Last night, after we came back to the house, we were standing out in the yard, and we were looking up at the stars. Because where I live is in the northern hemisphere, we see a different group of stars than what you see here in the southern hemisphere. Where I live, we don't get to see the Southern Cross. And I don't know what all your other constellations are, but we just stood there for probably, 10 minutes in the dark and just looked up and just appreciated. We weren't worshiping any stars, but we were just appreciating. And I was thinking that those stars, many of them are so far away from our planet that even though light travels 186,000 miles per second, that the light that we were seeing from some of those stars actually left those stars 100 years ago or 150 years ago. And light traveling so fast is just now reaching our eyesight here on planet Earth. We can know some things about God's power and God's ability and His nature just by looking at this world around us. We can know some things about God. In America, there was a gentleman named George Washington Carver. I don't know if you've heard of him or ever studied about his life, but he was a man that was born somewhere around the year 1860. And he was born as a slave in America. And yet he became a great scientist. He became an inventor. And he was a man who, even though he was a man of science, he believed powerfully in God. He believed that God was the creator, that God was the author of life. And even though he had studied and had achieved great intellectual accomplishments through universities, yet he believed that God was Himself really the author of all knowledge and all truth. And so in addition to using his education, he would get up very often early in the morning, and he would pray and he would talk to God about this creation, and God gave him ideas, and he gave God all the glory, all the credit for all of these ideas that he had. And George Washington Carver discovered hundreds of usages for the peanut and for soybeans and sweet potatoes. God gave him hundreds upon hundreds of ideas. And there was a time when George Washington Carver was praying. Actually, he was recalling a time when he prayed. He said, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered, 'That knowledge is for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God answered and said, 'Well, George, that's more your size.'" And then George Washington Carver said, "And he showed me." And at that time in the United States, the entire agricultural realm of the southern part of the United States was suffering terribly because the farmers were only planting cotton. And there was a little insect that was destroying all the cotton. So the entire economy of the South was being destroyed. And when George Washington Carver began to get all these ideas about how to use peanuts, hundreds of ideas of using the oil and using them in different ways, then the farmers were able to plant peanuts and use them in all these different ways. And that one idea that he got from God, when he said, "God, show me the mystery of the peanut," it saved the economy of a nation. God has put his wisdom in not only in the big things such as the stars, but God has put his wisdom in little things, because it's all part of God's creation. In Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs the 30th chapter and the 24th verse, it says, "There are four things which are little or small upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags or in the rocky places. The locusts have no king, and yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Solomon, the one who was considered at that time to be the wisest person who had ever lived, didn't just get all of his education from books and from professors and from educational institutions. He would go out and he would watch the ants, and he would look at how industrious they were, how they worked and how they planned and prepared ahead of time. He would look at the locusts and how they would swarm together, and he began to understand the power of teamwork. The men of God that wrote the Bible, Paul and Solomon and David and others, realized that, yes, God reveals himself through his word, but God also reveals himself through this natural creation. In the book of Job, chapter 12, the Bible says, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you." I don't believe that the Bible is telling us to actually go out and try to have a conversation with a cow, or talk to our dog. I mean, I know we may talk to a dog, you are a nice dog. But I don't think the Bible was literally saying we're to try to have literal conversations. But I believe what the author of Scripture is saying is we can learn from everything that God placed in this earth. Jesus said, look at the flowers. Think about the flowers. What can you learn from flowers? He said, consider the birds of the air. What can you learn from the birds of the air? Jesus talked about sheep and he talked about wolves. And the Bible is full of illustrations about different animals and things that they represent. No, we're not to worship the creation, but God shows us some things, teaches us some things through creation. Jesus himself is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What I want to do in our few moments together today is I want to follow the advice of the Bible. And we're going to pick a couple of different animals and insects, and we're just going to learn some lessons from God's creation. The first that I want to talk about is the butterfly. And I know that here you have so many beautiful colors of plants and birds and different things. I can only imagine you must have many beautiful butterflies, do you not? Very colorful. But butterflies don't start out as butterflies. Butterflies start out as caterpillars. Now, butterflies are very beautiful, but I have never seen a beautiful caterpillar. Have you? Maybe there are some, but it's amazing to think that a beautiful butterfly can come out of that little tiny worm type thing that crawls. And I don't understand how that happens. I'm sure some scientist might be able to explain the process. Do you use the same term here that we use for the process by which a caterpillar turns into a butterfly? Do you use the term metamorphosis? The term metamorphosis is actually from a Greek word, the word in which the New Testament was written. The word metamorphosis is from a Greek word that is metamorpho, and it refers to a transformation, something that totally and radically changes its form. It's the Greek word that is used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. And I think it's amazing that God put this little tiny creature in this earth that we could even watch it as a child. We can see a little worm caterpillar, you know, crawling around, that if it crawled on most people, it's ugly. We don't want that thing touching us. But it at a point in its life, it crawls in and it spins this little cocoon. You know what a cocoon is? And it hides within that cocoon for however long. I don't know what the time span is. And then all of a sudden, within that little cocoon, that caterpillar transforms, changes into a beautiful butterfly. And it breaks out of the cocoon. And you could never imagine that butterfly had been that caterpillar. Do you know where the cocoon comes from? Do you know how the cocoon is created? There is a gland in the lip of the caterpillar. A gland that secretes what becomes the substance of the cocoon. So what comes out of the mouth of the caterpillar becomes the agent of change for the caterpillar to be changed into something it could have never been based on our thinking. How could that ever happen? You and I have a lesson to learn from the caterpillar. And that is this: change is always possible. Transformation is always possible. People will try to change you from the outside in. But real change, real transformation, always happens from the inside out. One thing that the Bible clearly teaches is that every single one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there was a time when we were walking in darkness, and even by our very nature, we were the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, Jesus said, if you're going to see, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Every person on the face of the earth has the opportunity to stop being a caterpillar and to become a butterfly. Every person on the face of the earth has the ability to stop crawling and begin to fly. But you and I have to get so tired of crawling that we're not willing to crawl anymore, and we allow God to change us from the inside. How does that caterpillar change? I don't understand everything about it, but I know that what comes out of its mouth is a big part of it. Its destiny, the caterpillar's destiny, is created by what comes out of the caterpillar's mouth. I believe there's a lesson there, because your destiny is based on what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says if you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There will be a transformation in your life. And we're even told in that verse in Romans chapter 12 where the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be metamorpho. Go from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it's one thing to be born again. It's one thing to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. That brings us into the new birth. But God doesn't just want us to have a new birth. God wants us to grow up in that new birth. God wants, there are people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they still think like the world. They still believe and behave like the world believes. God didn't just intend for your sins to be forgiven, but for you to keep on living the way you used to live and talking the way you used to talk and having the same attitudes that you used to have. God wants you to be completely changed and completely transformed to where you're becoming more and more like Jesus every single day. Don't be conformed to this world. Another way of saying that is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But let God make you into the person that He wants you to be. That's the caterpillar and the butterfly. Let me talk to you about another one of God's creatures that I believe we can learn some lessons from. There's a bird in North America. And I don't know where all they are, if they're in Europe, Australia, Asia. I don't know if they're anywhere in Africa. But there's a bird where I'm come from that is called a goose. Do they have geese anywhere here, or have you studied geese? It's just a big bird. You have ducks here? To me, when I see ducks and geese, I'm not sure which one I'm looking at sometimes, except geese have longer necks. And the thing that's most interesting about geese in our country is that they have within them, I believe it's an instinctive nature that God gave them, that when the cold weather is coming, they will all fly to where warmer weather is. And when geese fly, there's something very interesting about the way they fly. I don't know if you can see the picture on the screen very well, but they fly in what is called a V formation. You never see geese flying just randomly. They always form a V. There will be one goose at the point, and then right off of their wings, the geese will just be lined up. So when you look up in the sky and see geese, you see this V shape. And you wonder, who taught them how to do that? Do they go to Goose University? But scientists have studied how and why geese fly that way. They find that when they fly in that formation, that when the bird in front flaps its wings down, the bird right behind it receives a little bit of uplift from the air. And so when they're flying like that, every time one of the geese flaps its wings down, the bird behind it is receiving an uplift. And they have determined that when birds fly, when geese fly in that V formation, because it's easier for them to fly with the uplift from the other birds, that flock of geese can actually fly 71% further and easier than they could if they were flying just by themselves, with no uplift from the other geese. If a goose gets out of formation, if a goose goes off on its own, it immediately feels how much harder it is to fly, and any smart goose will automatically get back with the flock, where it's not only getting an uplift from the goose in front, but the goose behind it is getting benefit. So each goose benefits from the other geese, and each goose helps some other goose. Can I tell you something? Geese, in my observation, are smarter than some Christians. Because geese know that they need one another. And I've met some Christians who think, oh, I can just serve God by myself. I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to be a part of a family. I don't need to serve. I'll just love Jesus and read my Bible at home. Well, it's good to love Jesus and read your Bible at home, but we are the body of Christ. If you've ever heard geese, many times, and when I'm at my home, I'll be out in my yard, and I will not see geese, but I hear them. And they make a noise. It's honk, honk. As they're flying, they'll go honk, honk, honk. And so I'll be out in my yard doing something, and I start hearing all this honk, honk, honk. And I've always wondered, why do they do that? Now, on your vehicles here, they all have horns. So people will honk, and I don't know why people honk here, but in some places they honk saying, get out of the way, here I come. But when geese are honking, scientists believe that they are encouraging each other. See, the leader, the one who's out front, the point goose, the one at the very front of the V, he's not getting the benefit of anybody else's flapping, because they always get the benefit from the one in front of them. They believe that the geese are honking to encourage the one or the few that are at the very front, because they aren't getting the benefit of the wind lift. So the ones behind are saying, honk, honk. They're saying, we encourage you, keep up the good work. You know, And they'll actually, they've even found this. They have found that some of the geese will kind of take turns leading. And that when one up front becomes tired because he's doing more work than the others behind, that they'll share the load. They'll take turns carrying responsibilities. And isn't that what the body of Christ is all about? We help one another. We serve one another. If we will be as smart as geese, we will fly together because we can encourage each other. We can honk for each other and encourage each other to keep moving forward. We need to fly with people who are going the same place that we're going. There's great strength in fellowship. Now here's the third insect or creature that I'm going to talk about. This one actually is an insect. And it's called, it's a certain type of beetle. Do you have beetles here? You probably have this kind of beetle. Where I'm from, it has a very funny name. It's called the whirligig beetle. Have you ever heard that term before? The whirligig beetle? The whirligig beetle, there's a picture of it there. It's very hard to see. It's not really that big, thankfully. It's actually very, very tiny. It's a very tiny little beetle, and they tend to hang out in big groups. There'll be about 100 of them together at once. And they're very small, and they swim. They're excellent swimmers. These beetles spend most of their time swimming or floating on the top of the water. And they tend to be in little small ponds or little streams. I don't think they're so much in big rivers there. They tend to be in little small streams. And the reason they call them the whirligig beetle is because if they get scared, they start swimming in circles real fast. And so if you come upon a group of them and you make a noise, they'll just all start spinning, and that's why they call it a whirligig beetle. But that's not the point that I'm wanting to make. What scientists have discovered about the whirligig beetle is this. That whirligig beetles have two sets of eyes. You and I have one set of eyes. The whirligig beetle has two sets of eyes. Because it spends most of its time on the water, one set of its eyes are positioned very low on its head. So when it's swimming, its eyes, its first set of eyes are under the water, and they can see everything below the surface of the water. The second set of eyes on the whirligig beetle are up high on its head. So when it's swimming, the second set of eyes is above the surface of the water, and they can see everything up above. Why would God make a beetle with two sets of eyes? Well, because the beetle swims, it needs to be able to see if a fish is coming to get it. So it needs to be able to see below the water. But it also needs, if there's a bird coming, it needs to be able to see above the water. The whirligig beetle has two sets of eyes. And I believe the lesson we learn from the whirligig beetle is that I believe that God has given us two sets of eyes also. We have natural eyes, physical eyes that we can see everything here that's going on the earth. We need to know what's going on here. We need to be aware of our surroundings. But I believe that God also gave us a set of spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith, so that we can not only be aware of what's going on in this world, but we can have a vision, spiritual eyesight, about the spiritual realities of life and even the glorious future that awaits us as the children of God. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the traits of the last days. And his description was pretty alarming. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, He said that there will be distress of nations. Nations will be very distressed. And he not only said that nations would be distressed, but he said there will be distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, nations of people will be fearful and anxious and uncertain and distressed in their hearts. And there will be perplexity. They don't know what to do about it. There are more problems than we can solve. There are more difficulties than what we have solutions for. Jesus said in the last days there will be distress of nations with perplexity. And then he described, Jesus described two different directions that people could look. In the very next verse, Jesus referred to men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I'm going to tell you right now, if all you do is focus on the bad news of things that are happening in the earth, your heart will fail. And I don't know that that necessarily means your heart will stop and you'll die immediately, but your heart will be discouraged. You'll be depressed. You will be hopeless. If all you're doing is focusing on all the bad things that are going on in the earth, if you are looking after all the bad things, Jesus said your heart would fail. But a couple of verses later, Jesus told us something else. He said, when these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. You and I can do one of two things. We can, because we have two sets of eyes, we can only use our lower set of eyes and always look after the things that are coming upon the earth and be fearful and anxious and discouraged. Or we can do what Jesus said. We can look up and we can lift up our heads and look up to who God is and how powerful God is and what His solutions are and what His provisions are. And Jesus said if we would look up that we could rejoice because our redemption, that's God's solutions and God's answers for our life, are drawing near. I don't know about you, but I think if a caterpillar can get changed and turned into a butterfly, I think that you and I can get changed and transformed and become the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. I don't think we have to live like the world anymore. I don't think we have to believe like the world. I don't think we have to have the negativity and the hatred and the things that the world has to offer. I believe that you and I, like the butterfly, we can be transformed by the power of God. I believe that you and I can be as smart as a goose and not try to go through life alone, but we can learn the significance of staying as a part of the flock. We can learn how to honk encouragement to others. We can learn how to flap our wings so that the people behind us can come along easier. And we can follow good examples so that we can get where we're going easier. And I think we can be just like the whirligig beetle. I think we can have two sets of eyes. I don't think we have to just look at all the negativity of the world. I think we can lift up our eyes. We can lift up our heads. We can know that Jesus is going to be coming again. But even before He comes again, heaven has answers for us now. Heaven has solutions for us now. Heaven has power for us now. And we can lift up and we can receive things from heaven that will help us live victoriously over things here on this earth. Thank God that we can know God through the person of the Lord Jesus. Thank God that we can know Him through His Word. But even if we don't have a great, great knowledge of the Bible, which we should endeavor to know everything we can from the Bible, but we can also learn when we go outside and there's an ant. We can learn when we go outside and there's a bird. We can learn when we go outside and there's a flower, because Jesus and God filled this whole earth with His glory. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You that we have the privilege of being Your children. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that we can know You through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He said, if we've seen Him, then Lord, we've seen You. We've seen the Father. And Lord, we thank You for the precious Bible. We thank You that we read in the Bible of how good You are. And Your Bible is full of wisdom and full of instructions about how we are to live and how You're there to help us to live that way. And we thank You for the Holy Word of God. Jesus, You said if we continue in Your Word, we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. But Lord, I thank You that You've also filled this creation with Your glory. And You've allowed us to learn from all these different wonderful attributes of Your creation. Lord, we don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. But we want to learn from what You've made. And just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never like to close a service without making sure that every person present knows that they are right with God. I told you earlier in this service that there was a time when I just thought religion was about, you know, going to church once a week and sitting there and feeling distant and separated from God. And I believed at that time, unfortunately, I believed that if I would be good enough, if I, you know, was perfect enough or religious enough, that maybe I'd be able to go to heaven when I die. Maybe I'd be able to be accepted by God. I am so thankful that somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth. Somebody loved me enough to tell me, Tony, it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about your works. It's not about how good you are, perfect you are, religious you are. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be perfect enough. You'll never be religious enough to make it to heaven. Heaven's not for good, perfect, or religious people. Heaven is for forgiven people. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And every single one of us needs forgiveness. And that comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When He shed His blood and died for our sins, He took our punishment, our penalty. He took it out of the way. And then He rose from the dead. He's alive today, offering every single person upon this earth and in this auditorium the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. I know that many of you have already received Jesus as your Savior. You've already given Him all of your life and all of your heart. You already trust Him to be the one to get you into heaven. But there may be other people here today like I was. People who, you know, maybe even mentally believed in God but weren't really trusting in Jesus. It's not enough just to intellectually believe in the existence of God. The Bible says we need to trust in Him with all of our heart, that we need to give Him all of our life and all of our heart. And there may be several people here today that would say today, Tony, I need to give all of my life and all of my heart to Jesus. I need to trust Him. I need to trust Him alone to be my Savior, to be the one who forgives me, to be the one who makes me a child of God. There may be others who would say, Tony, I gave my life to God at one time, but I've fallen away from God. I haven't been walking with God anymore. And today I need to give Him all of my life. I need to give Him all of my heart. Like the prodigal son of old, I need to come back to my Father's house. I need to make a real rededication of my life today. If you're the ones I'm talking to, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do three things. If you're here today and you'd say, Tony, I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to leave this place not knowing where I'm going when I leave this earth. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I want to give my life to Jesus. Or if you'd say, I need to rededicate my life to God. I need to come back to God today. I've been away from Him. I'm going to ask you to do three things in just a minute. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up real high, so I know that you mean business with God. Number two, I'm going to ask you to step out of where you are. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. I'm going to ask you to come down. And number three, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together, and you're going to give your life and your heart to Jesus. If that's you, you need to give your life to Jesus today for the very first time, or you need to rededicate your life to Him. On the count of three, I want you to slip your hand up real high. One, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. Thank you. Here's one hand. Thank you. There's two. I'm looking all over this place. Thank you. There's three. Thank you. There's four. Are there others? We're looking all over this place. Thank you. There's five. Thank you. That may be six. I may have counted you already seven. All over this place, I'm looking if that's you. Here, we're going to jump right into what we said. I want everybody in here to stand up. I want you to stand right up to your feet. And if you're one of those people who raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, I want you to slip down right here. Slip out of where you're sitting and come and meet me right down front right now. Let's give these a hand as they come. Make your way out of where you're standing and meet me. I want you to turn. I want everyone here to turn to the person next to you and say, if you need to walk down there, I'm going to walk you down. You don't have to walk alone. And bring those individuals that need to come. Sometimes people just need a little nudge, a little encouragement. This is your day. God bless you. I'm so glad you've come. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Here comes another. Guys, I just want you to know how much God loves you. If you were the only person on the face of the earth that needed God's forgiveness, Jesus would have died for you alone. But the reason all these people are clapping, and you may wonder why are they clapping, is because they know what it is to be forgiven. They needed this same forgiveness that you're coming to receive today. And as you come today and as you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that what you're doing today is not a final step. What you're doing today is a first step. One of the things we're going to do is after you and I pray right here, this church has some books and things that they want to give you to help you in your Christian walk. And I just want to encourage you, not only are we going to pray today and is God going to forgive you and make you His child, but you're beginning a brand new journey in life. Amen. Here's what I want us all to do, and I want you and the congregation to join us. We're going to pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Don't just say these words, you know, mindlessly. Let these words come from your heart. And I want everybody here to pray this together. Let's pray. Say, dear God, I come to you right now, and I thank you that even though I have sinned, you love me, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. He shed His blood so that I could be forgiven. And He's been raised from the dead. He is alive forever. He is the Lord. And today, I make Him my Lord. I give you, Lord, all of my life and all of my heart. And I accept your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you that you cleanse me from my past. Thank you that you make me a new person. And thank you that you give me a brand new beginning. I thank you that I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen.